Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
Verse 7, for example, Hebrews 9, verse 7. But the high priest, but into the second, that is, into the Holy of Holies behind the veil, but into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all, that is, remember, behind the veil, into the Holy of Holies, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. In other words, back in the time of Moses and the law and so forth. Now verse 9, which, all of this that was taking place back in the Old Testament economy, which was a figure or a symbol or an illustration. It was a figure for the time then present, as they were practicing their sacrificial worship. It was the figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him who did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. In other words, this whole sacrificial system in itself, that didn't take away sin. The blood of animals couldn't take away sin. But that's not the point I want to make. It's in now verse 10. Here we come. All of these things, all of the pictures that were practiced, the sacrificial lamb, the sprinkling of the blood, the approaching a holy God on holy ground, all of this was symbolic back there. And it all stood only in meats and drinks and diverse, what's the next word? Washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Now, what Greek word do you suppose is translated washings? Baptismo. See? So if the translators would have translated the Greek word baptismo like they did every other place in the New Testament, this is how it would have read. All of these things stood only in meats and drinks and diverse baptisms. See? Now that just clarifies it. The Jew was perfectly aware of what John was doing. It was indicating a cleansing, even though the water couldn't do it. Don't ever get that idea. The water couldn't take away sin, but it was a symbolic gesture indicating a need for a spiritual cleansing. See? Now, while you're back here in Hebrews, just come back to the left just a little bit and stop at the book of Ephesians. And what a difference this makes. What a difference. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm just going to jump in at verse 26, if I may. I don't like to use just one verse, but for sake of time, I'm going to here. Now the Apostle Paul, writing to the Gentile churches that were involved in this encyclical letter to the Ephesians, he writes in verse 26 that he, Christ, y'all with me? Ephesians 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it. Now remember, he's talking about the body of Christ back in verse 25, the church, which is his body, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by baptism. Come on. No way that's not what it says. But the washing of water, how? By the Word. See? This is our cleansing vehicle tonight. It's the Word that cleanses. And water baptism, even though it was so appropriate for the Jew, because he was so used to all that, yet, you see, we cannot claim that baptism has any kind of a cleansing effect today, because it's the Word that cleanses us. See, and that's how people can twist the Scriptures, and it becomes quite easily done. All right, let's come back to Matthew 3. So he's preaching repentance and baptism because the king and the kingdom are on the scene. See? The king is now ready to fulfill the covenant promises of being their king. All right, now then, John comes down to verse 11, John the Baptist, and he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. See, he ties the two together, always. But he that cometh after me, speaking of Christ, is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He, the Christ, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, there are two alternatives, and it begins here. You are either going to be baptized with the Spirit, or you're going to be baptized with the lake of fire. Those are the only two alternatives. We're either saved or we're lost. Now, you say, well, the Holy Spirit baptism, where do you find it? All right, come back with me now. I didn't intend to do this, but it's falling in place, so I guess the Spirit has a reason. Come back with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now remember, back here in chapter 3, again, what were the verb tenses? Present, past, or future? Future. John says that he will at a future time. Present, John is baptizing in water. But he said he, at a future day, will baptize with the Holy Spirit. All right. More future than most realized. But now in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think is where we pick it up. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. Verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12. For as the body, this human body, as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. In other words, the simple analogy is, if you hurt your toe, where do you hurt? All over. Because the toe is a part of the body. The nerve endings are all connected. All right. Verse 13. For by one Spirit, capitalize. So which Spirit? Holy Spirit. So by the one Holy Spirit are we, and what's the next word? All, not just the chosen few, but every believer, see? We are all, now what's the next word? Baptized into one body. Now what body? The body of Christ. The body of Christ, which is like to the human body, the source of all of our experiences and emotions and thinking and all that is in the mind. But nevertheless, the mind is in control of every facet of the body and responds to it. Now, so is the body of Christ. Every believer is connected to the head who is in heaven. Now, once in a while, I like to throw things out and make people think. That's all. You realize that Paul never uses the illusion that we as church-age believers are sheep and Christ is the shepherd? Never. Never. You find it, you show it to me, but I don't think you will. There's never that illusion. Because, see, this is so much greater. To be an intrinsic member of the body, connected to the head, see? And that in turn is what gives us our position then in Christ as a believer tonight. We aren't just like a sheep out there under a shepherd. No, we are part and parcel of the head and the body. Now, it makes all the difference in the world, see? And we dare not diminish any of these things. Because, see, this is what Paul does in the book of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians especially. He takes us into this higher plane of the Christian experience that you won't find anywhere else in Scripture. It's just not there. But here is one of them, that when we become a member of the body, we are a co-heir with Christ. We are in union with Him. And the head is in heaven, and we're left as ambassadors here on the earth until one day we will all be with Him and complete all that. All right, now let's go back, if you will, quickly to Matthew I don't know how much time we have left, but whatever. Hopefully we can cover everything that I want to cover in this half hour. Now then, we have those choices. We can either become a believer and experience the baptism of the Spirit, or we can reject it and one day we'll be placed into, which is what baptism does, we'll be placed into the lake of fire for the lost. Now you say, where do you get that? Verse 12 of Matthew 3. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. He will gather his wheat into the garner or the granary, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. That's the eternal doom of the wicked. Well, then you come to the baptism of Jesus, and we covered that, I think, sufficiently in our last program. The only other thing I'd like to point out now is that at the baptism of Jesus, you have one of, I think, two instances of all Scripture where you have all three members of the Trinity in one place. And here they are. Verse 16 of Matthew 3. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God. Now remember, he's the Son. Now we have the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove. And then verse 17, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Who is that? Well, that's the Father. So you have all three of them right here in just one instance. All right, now let's go on into chapter 4. And I'll come back to his temptations in our next program, because in the remaining few moments we have left, I want to cover something else, and that is, as you come to chapter 4 and come down to verse 16 and 17. Matthew 4, verse 16. And the people who sat in darkness saw great light. And to them who sat in the region and the shadow of death, light is sprung up. Now, we're not talking about physical light, such as the floodlights or the sunlight. We're talking about a spiritual light. Now, come back again to Isaiah. Isaiah, I think, 49. Isaiah 49, and then if you happen to hit Isaiah 60 on your way back, stop, we'll hit that one too. But Isaiah 49. And I want to come in at verse 6. Yeah. Isaiah 49, verse 6. Now remember what Matthew just said. The people were sitting in darkness, but they see a great light. All right. Isaiah 49, verse 6. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Israel. Or the tribes of Jacob, I'm sorry, and to restore the preserved of Israel, I will also give thee for a, what's the next word? Light. Not only to the Jew, but also to the Gentiles. See, that thou mightest be my salvation. How far? To the end of the earth. Now, it's going to start with Israel. You all know the verse in John's Gospel. He came unto his own. See? He came to the nation of Israel. But even though they rejected it, his salvation is going to extend to the ends of the earth. All right, now I told you the other one is in Isaiah chapter 60. Verse 1. Isaiah 60, verse 1. Arise, shine, for thy what? Light is come. See? And the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. Verse 2, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth. Now, this is spiritual darkness. The darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, even Israel. But, in spite of that spiritual darkness, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee, and again the Gentiles shall come to thy what? To thy light. Who is the light? Oh, we used to sing the chorus when we were kids. The light of the world is what? Is Jesus. And indeed he was. All right, now come back quickly with me to Matthew chapter 4 again. Now verse 17. Matthew 4, verse 17. So from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Same message that John the Baptist began. John is going to slip off the scene, end up in prison, and Jesus picks up the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, because he was the king. He was ready to set up the kingdom in fulfillment of these Old Testament covenants. Now then, what was this message called? Well, skip across the page to verse 23. And I want you all to see this one. I hope the camera gets on the verse. I want our television audience to read it. Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues. Now, who went to synagogues? Jews or Gentiles? Jews! Jews! Oh, there might have been an occasional proselyte Gentile, but it was Jews. And so he went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, now underline this, the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. Now, let me show you another one. Turn on over to chapter 9, I think it is. Way toward the end. Yes, chapter 9, verse 35. And again, I want this on the screen if possible. Chapter 9, verse 35. Jesus went about all the cities and villages, that is, of Israel, teaching in their synagogues and preaching, what? The gospel of the kingdom. Now, in association with that gospel of the kingdom, then, what do you have? Finish the verse. Healing every sickness and every disease. Not just some of them, all of them. Another place it says, and he healed them, what? All of them. Not just a few, not just the one with the most faith, but he healed them all. All right, now then, what kind of a response did this gospel of the kingdom bring out of the believers of that gospel? Now let's do some real quick scripture chasing. Turn with me now to Matthew 16. We've only got a few moments left, so find them as quickly as you can. Matthew 16. And we'll drop down to verse 13. So when Jesus came into the borders of Caesarea Philippi, again, that's up in northern Galilee, he asked his disciples, the 12, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say you're John the Baptist, some Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered, that is, on behalf of the others, but Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for me and rose from the dead. Doesn't say that, does it? But that's what everybody likes to think, because that's our gospel. See, that Christ died for me, that he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That is our gospel. But see, that wasn't the gospel of the kingdom. That's the gospel of the grace of God. See the difference? All right. So the gospel of the kingdom precipitated this kind of a confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Period. Now, what did that mean? He is the Messiah coming to fulfill the third part of that covenant, the King Redeemer, the prophet and priest. All right, let's look at a few more. We got a few minutes left yet, but they're going fast. John's Gospel. John's Gospel, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Come down to verse 23. Now here we have the account, of course, of Lazarus. And Mary and Martha have been all uptight. They know that Jesus knew about his condition, and they can't understand why he doesn't come and heal him. Jesus, of course, delays purposely because he wants to raise him from the dead. He has a purpose in it. But anyway, by the time Jesus gets back, Lazarus is dead. And Jesus said in verse 23, "Thy brother shall rise again." Now he's comforting the girls, Martha and Mary. "Thy brother shall rise again." And Martha said unto him, "Oh, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day." And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Whosoever liveth and believeth in me," talking of himself now, remember, "shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now look at Martha's answer. And she said unto him, "Yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, who should come into the world and die for me and be raised from the dead." No, it doesn't say that. What was her confession of faith? "Thou art the Christ." You see that? The Son of the living God. All right, let's go to another one. Acts chapter 8. Oh, I hope this is coming through. Acts chapter 8. Here we have the Ethiopian eunuch. And I'm quite sure that he was a proselyte, because you see up there in verse 27, he was returning from Jerusalem where he'd been worshiping. Now, you all know, I hope, geographically where Ethiopia is. It's down into Africa, just around the Mediterranean Sea and then down. All right, he's been to Jerusalem to worship. All right, but I want you to come all the way down to verse 35. Read these in your spare time. Acts chapter 8. You can drop down to verse 35. "Now Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture," which was Isaiah 53, remember. "And he opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Oh, now that rings a bell. What has been part and parcel of the gospel of the kingdom? Repentance and water baptism. All right. Now compare all of these confessions. Peter, Martha, and this proselyte. Now look at his confession in verse 37. When Philip says, "If thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest," that is, be baptized. "Then he," the eunuch, "answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who died for me and rose from the dead." No! See? You see how easy it is to put something into Scripture that isn't there? That wasn't his confession. All he believed was that Jesus was who he claimed to be. The Messiah, the Son of God, the King of Israel. All right, now one more. My time is going to be more than gone. Chapter 9, just across the page. Acts chapter 9. Now here we have the conversion of Saul, and I got to cut all this short. But you know the account on the way to Damascus. And how as he approached the house of Ananias, he had been warned that he was going to be the apostle of the Gentiles. But Saul is going to be converted under the gospel of the kingdom, because that's all that's been revealed. Nothing else has been revealed as yet. All right, you pick it up then in verse 20, where Saul has now been baptized appropriately. He has now been fed. He's got his strength back. And he goes straight down to the marketplace? No. He goes where? To the synagogue. And in the synagogue, he preached Christ, that he is the Son of God who died for the sins of the world and rose from the dead? No. That he is the Son of God, period. That's the gospel of the kingdom.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.